Well, if you take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 1, we'll be in Philippians chapter 1 this evening. Philippians chapter 1. Are you willing and ready to follow Jesus? That's a question that's easily posed, but maybe not so easily answered. If you really take stock of all that entails. The Lord is always very honest and upfront about what it takes to be his follower or his disciple. Because he doesn't want us to have any misconceptions about what that means. But he always also reminds us that as we follow him, he's actually right there alongside us in everything he has for us to go through. We'll be looking at some of that tonight here in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, we've spent a little bit of time in here the last few times that I've been with you, whether it be on Sunday night or in Sunday school. We've been looking at this chapter. We have focused on the first two sections of it in particular. The first section we find in Philippians 1 is really comprised of verses 1 and 2, which is Paul's salutation. It's his opening. It's his greeting to this letter to the church at Philippi. And in this, we see that he's addressing his letter to the saints, the believers there at Philippi. And he makes specific mention of the church leaders, the bishops, we would say pastors, and the deacons. And of course, we're reminded by this of the organization of the local church. God is a God of order, and his church is comprised of order as well. The church is made up of believers, of course, saints in Christ Jesus. And while some believers are called to specific positions of leadership, like the pastors and deacons, all members of the local body of Christ are to be servants of Jesus Christ. Then in verses 3 through 11, we have the second section of this chapter, which includes Paul's expression of thankfulness to God for the saints of Philippi and for the joy that he has experienced in their fellowship. Paul rejoices in them and the relationship that they have, and he rejoices in the good work that God has started in each and every one of them and continues to do in their lives each and every day. And through all of this, just in these first few verses, we can see that Paul had developed a very, very deep affection for them. He loves them. He loves them in the Lord. And that love is certainly evident starting in verse number 9, where we have Paul's heartfelt prayer for them concerning their relationship with God and their ongoing spiritual growth. There are a lot of things that we can pray for each other about. There are a lot of needs that we have individually and corporately as well. Both as a church and a nation and the world. But first and foremost in our prayers for ourselves and others should be our relationship with God, furthering that relationship, growing closer to him each and every day. And Paul certainly does that here. He prays, namely, that they would continue to grow in God's love. And of course, this is not about earning God's love, is it? Because really, can God love us any more than he already does? No, of course not, because God loves us completely. God loves us perfectly, and he has demonstrated that, hasn't he? First and foremost, in the sacrifice of his son. No, this is about us growing as believers in our love for God, and by extension, for others, each other as well. And while we show that love through doing, that is true, we grow in that love by knowing, and specifically by knowing more and more about the God who loves us. That's where we spent most of our time last time. So Paul prays that they will continue to grow in God's love through growth in the knowledge of God, so that they will grow to be more spiritually discerning and choose God's best for their lives, so that they, as believers, as God's children, can produce more and more spiritual fruit in their lives so that God can be honored and glorified through their lives. And that's a prayer that should be directed for each and every one of us, because that's God's plan and desire for each and every one of us. And as they grow, the Philippians, and as we grow as Christians, and as God is glorified, they and we can experience that which God has for us. In particular, in the context of this epistle, we're talking about the fullness of the divine joy that God has for them and for you. A joy that, well, transcends the circumstances of life. See, no matter how bad those circumstances are, no matter where those circumstances come from, or what they may ultimately lead to, God can raise us up above them. And God's going to remind the Philippians of that through Paul's personal circumstances that he has gone through in his life. He's going to remind us of that tonight as well as we continue here in chapter 1. But before we do, let us pray. Merciful and gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for being our shelter in the storm, both literally and spiritually. We thank you, Lord, for this place, this house of worship. We thank you for this local body of believers that you have brought together, where we may be under your word, where we may grow closer to you, Lord, as we hear from you, as we allow your spirit to have your will in our hearts and lives. Lord, we just pray that we will submit to that will tonight and tomorrow and every day. Lord, give us ears to hear and a heart to receive the truth that you have for us, because we long to be closer to you. Pray that's our desire tonight, Lord. And if it's not, I pray that you would make it so. We love you, Lord. We thank you for this time. Bless your word. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Beginning in verse number 12 here in Philippians chapter 1, we have the start of this third section in which Paul is going to relate some of his own personal circumstances. Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse number 12, where Paul writes to them under the inspiration of God, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." And you can see as we start this section, it's important for us to remember that this affection that Paul has for the Philippians, this love in Christ that he has for them, it's mutual. See, from that time that Paul was led of the Lord to Philippi to share the gospel there and help start that first Macedonian local church, well, their relationship between those believers and between Paul, it continued to grow. It grew while he was there, and it continued to grow over the years and across the miles. As Paul had opportunity to guide and encourage them in their relationship with God and in their spiritual development, and as they prayed for and supported him in any way they could in the work that he was doing to further the gospel of Christ as he continued his missionary journeys. So now as Paul writes to them, he knows they know where he's at and what's going on in his life. And they're concerned for him. And Paul wants to ease that concern, and we can understand that, can't we? Because we know when others are burdened for us, well, we're not only blessed by it, but we want to help alleviate that burden. It's just the love that we have as believers in Christ. And so Paul wants to do that, to alleviate some of that concern by just reminding them that even with all that he has going on at the moment, God is at work. God is at work, and God is good. And even when from an earthly perspective, things don't seem to be going all that well for us, God is still at work, and God is still good. What circumstances was Paul facing at this time? Well, look at verse number 13. He begins to elaborate. He says, "So that my bonds," and that's the key word there, isn't it? "So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places." Paul is under arrest. He's in confinement. We believe this confinement is in Rome, and he's awaiting trial at the time that he's writing this epistle. And he's likely been there for nearly 2 years, and we'll see that that's accounted for us in the book of Acts by Luke. Now, certainly Paul is no stranger to trials. And I'm not just talking about the trial that he's facing here in Rome, that type of trial where you stand before a judge because you have charges levied against you. Yeah, it means that, but Paul has gone through those things more than once in his life. But I'm talking about in a broader sense. When we talk about trials, we're talking about difficult times, uncertain times, troubling times, times of significant suffering. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Hold your place. We'll be coming back to Philippians chapter 1. But let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. If you'll just turn back in your Bible a little ways. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We have a passage of Scripture where Paul's having to address some questions about his apostleship. There are questions that have been raised by others who have falsely boasted of their own claims to that office. And Paul has to almost begrudgingly defend himself. But ultimately, he knows he needs to take a stand because the office that he's been appointed to as apostle was an office that he was appointed to by Jesus. And he takes that very seriously. And when some others come along and say that they have claim to that office as well, and they don't, Paul's going to address it. So here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul is compelled to make mention of what he has endured for Christ in order to defend that apostleship and counter these deceivers. Look with me at verse 23. That's where we'll pick up in chapter 11, verse 23, where Paul says, speaking of these deceivers, are they ministers of Christ? And then notice we have in parentheses, him saying, I speak as a fool. And it's in parentheses because it's almost an aside. It's something that Paul is adding to what he is saying here to give some explanation. He says this because even though every bit of what he's about to say is true, in his humility he recognizes that even defending himself in this way, it's going to smack of the foolish boasting that's characteristic of these false apostles. And he wants everyone to know that he recognizes that. But he's saying these things not out of pride, but out of purpose. And so in verse 23, he says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. I am more in labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I was suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. In journeyings, often in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. That's quite a resume, isn't it? Of things that the Apostle Paul has endured, of circumstances that he has gone through as part of his ministry. And folks, this doesn't even include what he went through after writing this epistle that we call 2 Corinthians. And so Paul is taking a stand for the ministry that's been given to him by Christ. And in all humility, he's saying, look, you want to see the marks of a true servant of Jesus? Here they are. Because Jesus said, if the world hates me, it's going to hate you. Right? If the world persecutes me, it's going to persecute you. And you need to expect that. And Paul has lived through that persecution in all kinds of forms and fashions, from all types of sources. None of us here tonight are going to try to compare ourselves to the Apostle Paul and what he endured for Christ. But all of us, as believers tonight, if we're being faithful to the Lord, we've all and are all enduring something for the Lord. Understand, this doesn't have to directly relate to something specifically you're doing in ministry. If you're just faithful and living for the Lord, You're going to go through times, well, maybe not quite like this, but perhaps in some ways very similar. We don't compare ourselves and the problems we're having to the problems that others are having. We might in some sense. But really, whatever problem you're going through right now, well, that's one of the most serious problems you have, isn't it? Because it's yours, and it's what you're experiencing. And whether it's a health issue or a financial issue or just an issue of uncertainty, that's important. And as a child of God, you're going through it. But you need to remember you are a child of God. You're going through it for a purpose. You know, Paul wasn't saying any of this in pride, just as we wouldn't boast of any of the things going on in our lives as a matter of pride. And he's not looking for sympathy either. He isn't complaining over the troubles that he's experienced. And that's what we need to learn about tonight in our lives. How could he endure all of these things and still have the attitude that he does? Because he came to learn that every single bit of it was allowed by God into his life for a purpose. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, perhaps just a page. Notice in verse number 7, Paul writes about one specific, very personal affliction that you're probably familiar with. Verse number 7, Paul says, "Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation." In other words, "And so I won't be lifted up in pride because of all that God has shared with me personally and all the ways in which God has used me in ministry. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Paul asked for deliverance from this affliction that he has. God says no. God says no. But he says, "But I'm going to give you what you need. My grace and my strength." And I imagine Paul thinks at that moment. And most certainly he applies faith, even in the midst of this suffering. And his response is this: "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I don't need less affliction. I need more you." And in receiving God's grace and leaning upon God's strength, Paul can have a new response to his sufferings. And so can we. Verse 9, continuing, he says, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Amen. "Therefore," notice, "I take pleasure in my infirmities." Doesn't just say, "All right, I'm going to put up with my infirmities. I'm going to endure my infirmities. I'm going to take my attention off my infirmities and put it elsewhere." No, he says, "Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Paul came to understand that he couldn't endure these trials, not this personal physical affliction that he's talking about here, or any of the trials that he has or will undergo in his life. He cannot endure these trials by his own strength, because they pushed him literally beyond his human limits. And God needs to do that in our lives at times, because we're still so full of pride and self-reliance. And it's so easy to fall back into just trusting ourselves and what we can do of our own power and strength. Look, I know what that's like. When it comes to work and things of that nature, I'm just the guy who just wants to do it himself. Believe me, I love working with others and I love teams in the work setting. But I know if I just have my mind around what I need to do and I can get my resources in line, I can just take care of it and get it done, and it'll be done, and it'll be done right. And we all have that within us. So that we want to arrange and work and find success in our lives by our own power, by our own strength, and by our own resources. And God says, no. Because, yeah, you can do that because I've made you in a certain way and I've given you certain giftings and certain abilities. But I want to use you beyond that. I want to use you in ways that you wouldn't even imagine. But it's not possible until you recognize your weakness and allow me to be your strength. Paul's afflictions and circumstances pushed him beyond his limits and brought him to a state of utter humility, utter weakness, utter helplessness. And in that state, he was put in a position where he had to trust the Lord for relief. He was put in a position where he had to exercise faith. And he did. And as he did, it would be Christ and Christ alone that carried him through those things. And that's the position that God puts us in time and time again. Look, if we're living by faith and we're honestly living in a way that we want to desire and honor and glorify the Lord and not sin against him, that these things that come into our lives, they're not punishment. Understand that. There are things that we can do to get sideways from God and reap consequences into our lives, because we do reap what we sow. But oftentimes there are things in our lives, physical afflictions, uncomfortable circumstances, financial struggles, personal relationship issues, that are just there so that we can turn them over to the Lord and allow him to strengthen us in the midst of them. Because he wants to carry us through these things. Because he's the one who can. The Lord's strength, the Lord's power made perfect in him. In Paul, and that's what God wants to do for you too. Each time the Lord would give Paul grace and raise him up above his circumstances. And each time Paul's faith grew and his trust in Christ grew. And as bad as things were in his life, and he's got quite a litany of bad things, he rejoiced in them. Because Paul came to recognize that these, times of affliction were opportunities. Opportunities where Paul could grow in the Lord's grace and where the Lord could use him in a way beyond his own capabilities and show God's grace before others. Because anyone witnessing the Apostle Paul in the midst of these circumstances and how he responds in God's grace and by God's strength, they would know that wasn't of Paul, that wasn't of man, because it's not humanly possible. But it was of God. And in that, God would be glorified. And Paul rejoiced in that. Turn with me to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. As we turn there, we're going to find that we're going back to that time, of course, of Paul's initial visit to Philippi. And we're going to pick up the story just after he shared the gospel there, in particular with Lydia and her household, and they get saved. And then Acts chapter 16, page off, Acts chapter 16 and verse number 16. Notice what happens next. The Bible says in verse 16 of Acts 16, and it came to pass as we, and this is Luke writing again, so this includes Luke and Paul, of course, and Silas, and Timothy's there. As we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us. And that's not a good thing, is it? This young lady is possessed by a spirit of divination. That's not a good spirit. That's an evil spirit. That's a fallen angel who has possessed her and is using her. And she has apparently been given the ability to, let's say, well, it says, which brought her much, or brought her masters much gain by soothsaying, a fortune teller, right? And so she's got some masters, some people who actually put her out there and have her tell fortunes and bring in some money, and they get the money. Verse 17, the same followed Paul and us, this damsel, and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. That's a true statement, isn't it? Even the demons cannot deny the truth of Christ and his gospel. Verse 18, and this she did many days, but Paul, being grieved, not by the fact that she was saying something that was true, but being grieved by the fact that he knew that what was driving her and compelling her was this evil spirit that was within her, turned and said to the spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. In other words, these men have messed up our source of income and we want them taken care of. Verse 21, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them. And the magistrates ran off their clothes and commanded to beat them. Verse 23, and when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them in, them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And so here we have Paul and Silas, and they're thrown into the innermost, darkest hole that this Philippian prison had. And their feet are secured in these stocks. And due to the position that they're in, they're probably laying on their backs, which are already beaten and bruised and bleeding. And so they're lying there on this cold, dirty, filthy prison floor, because you know they don't keep these things particularly clean, with these open wounds on their backs, and the blood is mingling with the filth there on the ground. And they are in absolute agony. Verse 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. True joy with God as its source transcends our circumstances. No matter how frequent they are, no matter how bad they get. And this is a pretty vivid real life example of the Lord's strength made perfect in the total weakness of his servants. You know, things were going really well for the Apostle Paul. I mean, think about it. He had finally got to where the Lord was leading him. If you know the story, you know, he spent some time in Asia Minor trying to figure out where God wanted him to go. And Paul, in his persistence, was going this way and that way, just wanting to go to these cities to preach the gospel. But the Holy Spirit would direct and guide them and shut them out of this way and that way, because God had a plan for them. And God ultimately revealed that plan to them when they're at the Mediterranean Sea there in the town of Troas. And Paul gets that vision of that man from Macedonia saying, come on over here, we need you. And so they cross over the sea into Europe, and Paul takes the gospel to Philippi. And people in Europe, for the very first time, are getting saved. And then this happens. Our circumstances often take us by surprise, right? We're often confronted with some of the hardest moments of our life when we've just experienced some of the greatest moments of our life. And it's really easy for us to get confused by that, humanly speaking, and to be discouraged by that. And believe me, the devil and the flesh are going to want to feed that as much as possible. These things happen and they're not what we expect. But instead of lamenting what appeared to be this, downturn, to put it mildly, in events, instead of wallowing in self-pity, what do Paul and Silas do? They do the right thing. Well, they pray. They pray. They turn their attention to God and ask God. I imagine they ask him for his grace. They ask him for his grace, and they put their trust in him. They say, Lord, we know you well enough that we trust that you have us here for a reason, and that you're going to accomplish some great and wonderful purpose. And we're going to choose to trust you in this. And we're going to choose to rejoice in this. And they do. They choose to receive the grace and the strength and the joy that God wants to impart to them, even in the midst of that great, great suffering. And what happens? Well, a heart full of joy brings about a mouth full of praise. They sing praises unto God. And all the other prisoners hear them. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what those other prisoners were thinking when they heard this? I mean, personally, the first thing a lot of them probably thought was, these guys are crazy. It's a good thing they're in the innermost part of the prison because I don't want them next to me. But I imagine as it went on, and they could hear the undeniable sincerity in their voices and their praises of God, perhaps they started thinking a little bit differently about this God that they were singing about. Surely they must have thought, how can this be? And you know, sometimes it's just a matter of getting someone to ask a question about God and His goodness and grace that just causes them to open their hearts just the tiniest of cracks to allow God's light to come streaming in. What a testimony here. A testimony to the sustaining grace of God. A testimony to the unquenchable joy that's found in Christ, in trusting Him, and being used by Him. Look, we all enjoy the heights of the Christian experience. Fellowship, friendship, fullness, provision, protection. But are we just as prepared to be just as happy when things get uncomfortable? When things become stressful and hurtful and painful? I know I'm not going to shock anyone this evening by saying that troubles are a part of the human experience. That's just a fact, plain and simple. And it's a biblical fact, too. Job 5:7 reads, "Yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward." That's a true statement. Job didn't say it, but it certainly is applicable. Job understood that man can endure a lot of trouble in his life. For just as surely as the sparks fly upward, just as surely as burning embers blown, catch the wind and sail to spread fire anywhere combustible material can be found. This is a sin-cursed world, and we are a sin-cursed people. And trouble flames up wherever sin is given spark. And being saved, that doesn't spare us from the trouble of this world. It actually exposes us to more. And are we prepared to take whatever God allows into our lives, to recognize it for the opportunity that it is, to grow in and show His grace and rejoice in it? Now back to Philippians chapter 1, we'll continue. Philippians chapter 1. Paul continues relating his present circumstances. Look at verse number 12 again. "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." So Paul is seeking to put the Philippians at ease, to show them that although he is being held a prisoner in Rome, God is using it for good. Specifically, he's using it to get the gospel out, and that just fills Paul with joy to be used in that capacity, to get the gospel of Christ out. For it's Paul who said, "Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." This is what Christ had sent Paul to do. This is the ministry that was the major component of his life. And now his very bonds, his very shackles in Rome proclaimed Christ. Everyone in the palace, everyone in Caesar's court, everyone throughout Rome knows that Paul is being held a prisoner there. And not because he committed some crime, but on account of him preaching Christ. And do you see the opportunity here? What would seem on the surface to be a setback actually is a huge opportunity, because the palace is the focus of Roman attention. What quicker way to spread the gospel in that part of the world and beyond than for Paul to be preaching it right there as a captive in Rome? As the old saying goes, all roads lead to Rome. Here, that's a literal expression. And that means that all roads lead out of Rome too, doesn't it? In other words, that news of what happened there spread far and wide and quickly. For God had given Paul this platform on which to preach Christ, so that through Paul, God could reach more people than Paul on his own ever could. We know from Luke's account in Acts chapter 28 that Paul was allowed to live in a rented house with a soldier that was chained in to keep him from escaping for those 2 years. I'll just read it to you. It's Acts 28 verses 30 and 31, where Luke writes, "And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him." That's God at work in the midst of those circumstances. 2 years as a captive, yes, but 2 years preaching the gospel in Rome, able to receive all who would come to him, all who would seek information, answers, truth. And not only being able to reach the lost here, but also able to help fellow believers grow in the Lord. Look again at Philippians 1:14, and he says, "And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." In the position that God has placed him, Paul was able to disciple, to encourage these believers here in Rome, for they could see firsthand how God was taking care of Paul in the midst of his circumstances. They could see how Paul rejoiced despite his bonds, and they grew confident through that testimony. They grew confident in serving the Lord without fear and preaching God's truth, because they could say, God will take care of me exactly the same way. And we can say that too. Because Paul is a great servant of God, but God will take care of each and every one of his servants in exactly the same way. Not maybe exactly through the same circumstances, but he will provide for us in every instance. Look at verse 15. "Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill." You see here that there are actually a couple types of believers that are preaching Christ there. Verse 16, "The one preached Christ of contention." That's not a good thing. "Not sincerely." Notice, "supposing to add affliction to my bonds. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." There are those believers here of the type that we would expect, right, who preach Christ in sincerity, who love Paul and who are serving diligently to get out the gospel, really as an extension of him almost, to act as Paul's legs and mouth, preaching Christ outside the confinement of that rented house. And then we have this other group, those who preach Christ even of envy and strife. You know, first off, we have to remember, these are not false teachers, right? These are not unbelievers, right? They're believers. Paul calls them brethren in the Lord too. And they're preaching the true gospel. And we know that because Paul can rejoice in what they're doing. But they're doing it for the wrong reasons. They envy Paul. They envy the love that those local churches like the Philippians have for him. They envy perhaps the gifting that God has bestowed upon him and the way that God is using him. They envy perhaps even the very joy that he's experiencing in serving the Lord. So what do? They preach Christ to feed their own ambition, to create their own group of followers. And they preach Christ to personally hurt Paul. We have to be very careful, even as believers, of our motivations for what we're doing. Well, one of the opportunities that we have at the Lord's Supper we're talking about in Sunday school this morning is that we have an opportunity for just the Lord, just to turn our hearts over to Him and say, Lord, just show me, right? Are there any wrong motivations, wrong thinking, wrong actions, wrong desires in my heart? Because I want to get those straight tonight before we observe this table. And we can have wrong motivations, right? Maybe not so drastic as envying someone to the point where you're going to, but that can be there because we still have the old man. We still have that flesh who's quite capable of all of those things. Obviously, because we see here some believers who are engaged in just this sort of thing. They preach Christ to hurt Paul. And on the flip side of that, we could be recipients of that sort of thing too. Hurtful circumstances, personal pain. It can come not only at times and in degrees worse than we might expect, but it can come through sources we might not expect too. I would imagine lay awake at night wondering if someone in the family of God is going to turn against me. Well, no, that's probably one of the furthest things from our minds. But it can happen. God's giving us warning of that. Not only to make sure that we're not the ones engaged in it, but to be prepared when it does happen to us. God allows it to happen. When we're talking about unexpected sources, of course, we're talking about people here. Look, physical suffering, as many of you know and are experiencing here tonight, can be really, really, really bad. But you know, it seems like people can hurt us even worse. And I imagine I'm not alone in saying that. Intentional or unintentional, by action or by a few words, or perhaps even by just a look, people, especially when our heart is open, they can cut us right to our core. Can we become immune to that as believers? No, I don't think so. I don't think so. I mean, short of hardening your heart, and that is not what God wants. I don't think so, because then God wouldn't have to spend so much time in Scripture teaching us so much about forgiveness. So while we might not become immune to that sort of thing, can we still rejoice despite the hurt that's caused to us by others? Absolutely. Absolutely. When we recognize and trust God's sovereignty and purpose in allowing it. Thus Paul can say in verse 18, what then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice. Yea, and will rejoice. I'm not saying rejoicing in these times or under any of these circumstances comes easy, because Paul's not saying that rejoicing in these times necessarily comes easy. Paul is saying it comes purposefully. It comes purposefully because notice what he says. And I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. It's a determined choice. It's an act of faith on our part. A choice made in faith and in the grace and strength of Christ. Because honestly, that's not something that we can do of our own. That is only something that God can do in and through us. This whole concept of actual forgiveness is not something we are humanly really capable of, no more than we are really and truly capable of loving others in the way that God wants us to love others. That's only possible because of the life and then the love that God has imparted to us that we can then in turn share with others. And forgiveness goes hand in hand with that. In our ability to be content, be at peace, be happy, rest and rejoice in the midst of these times, it's a choice. It's a choice of saying, Lord, I trust you in and with all of this, and I will rejoice. Paul wanted the Philippians to know that God's purposes were being accomplished through his bonds, through his afflictions, even through the actions of others who sought to hurt him. For through it all, Christ was being proclaimed and exalted, and the gospel was being spread. And so none of it served to rob Paul of the joy that he had in Jesus. And he didn't want these circumstances, his circumstances, really any circumstances, to rob the Philippians of their joy in Christ either. No matter how bad things got, no matter how personal they got, no matter where those circumstances ultimately led. For Paul was fully confident that God would always use his sufferings for good. And in the end, he would be delivered. Philippians 1:19, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Paul knew that Christ's power was sufficient to support him in all of his troubles. And it was sufficient to ultimately deliver him out of them too, whether it be by life or whether it be by death. After all, what was the worst that Rome could do to him? I mean, really, what was the worst that Rome could do to Paul? I mean, yeah, they could try to shut him away in a prison somewhere. Or they could try to shut him away in exile somewhere. But, you know, that wouldn't have stopped God from using Paul, as Paul was still faithful to want to be used of God. We have only to look to the Apostle John in his exile on Patmos and the revelation of Jesus Christ that was imparted to him. The worst that Rome could do to Paul would be to end his physical life and thus send him home to be with his Lord. And that didn't worry Paul one bit. Not one bit. No, the one thing that concerned Paul was not the worst that Rome could do to him. It was the worst that Paul could do to himself. You know, that needs to be our concern too. Because our worries, our concerns, our fears should not lay at the feet of men and the things of this world, or even the devil himself. The only fear we should experience in this life is the fear of the Lord. And that's a different thing altogether, as Pastor Farley mentioned this morning. That's reverence, that's respect, that's worship, that's recognition of the holiness, the mightiness, the greatness of our God. Notice again Paul's expectation and hope in verse 20, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. What concerned Paul was maintaining his testimony for Christ, and thus his ability to minister for Christ, so that Christ could be magnified, so that Christ could be shown and shared, exalted and glorified through him. Imprisonment, whippings, beatings, stonings, shipwreck, perils, poor health, the personal pain brought about by others, or even the threat of death itself, none of these things, not one of them, could rob one iota of the joy that Paul experienced in Christ. But if he took his mind off what the Lord had done for him, if he took his mind off what the Lord was doing for him each and every day, if he neglected his relationship with the Lord, if he stopped living by faith and depending upon Christ, if he started choosing Paul instead of choosing Christ, and through those choices damaged his testimony for Christ, then Paul could cut himself off from the joy that Christ offered him. And the same is true for us. Look, Jesus Christ is the vine and we are the branches. The Lord said in John chapter 15, "If ye abide in me and my words in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, if ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Look, it isn't COVID-19. It isn't job security. It isn't health or heartache that should ultimately, determine our attitudes or our actions. But rather, it's our remembrance of, our abiding love for, our dependence upon and obedience to our Lord and our Savior. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28 through 31 read, "Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? That the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young man shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." We are born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. And so trouble in all of its severity and from all of its sources come in no short supply in our lives. And you're experiencing some right now, I have no doubt. I don't know what it is, but God does. And God recognizes that we are but dust and ashes. And we need to recognize that too. And allow him to do what only he can do in our lives. Because the Lord will always supply what you need in your time of need. And as we choose to wait upon him, as we choose to wait upon the Lord, to stay focused on him, to stay faithful to him, to abide in him, no matter what he allows into our lives, no matter how weary, no matter how hurt we may get, in his great love, by his amazing grace, we will be lifted up on high, as it says, with wings of eagles, where we experience the strength and joy that transcends all of the hardships and troubles of this fallen world. And there, in that place, regardless of any and all circumstances in our lives, we can rejoice. And so let it be said, as we so wait upon the Lord, you and I, come what may, let it be said that we will rejoice. Amen? Well, it's time for the Lord's Supper, and I'm going to turn the service back over to Pastor Farley. And it is an opportunity for us, as I said, to remember what the Lord has done for us in taking on a body and dying for us on the cross of Calvary. It's also an opportunity to remember all that he's still doing in our lives each and every day. He wants to supply for your every need. And for mine, all we have to do is recognize our weakness and trust him and say, "Yes, Lord, I don't need less of this. I just need more of you." Amen.